Hi, I'm John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we've been going through the book of Colossians. And now, in this episode, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made. Before we get into God's word, this is your word, this is your Bible, this is the words that I wrote, and people may understand holy and wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Colossian church, they were falling away. They were going off after false doctrines. Doctrines about things they could and couldn't eat. Doctrines about angels and the worship of angels. False doctrines of empty philosophy, and people were coming in, Greek philosophers were coming in with human philosophy, and people were going away after that. So Paul had planted the church, and other people had planted the church, and it was doing well. But then it was started off in a wrong direction, and we see a lot more of that wrong direction when we get to Colossians chapter 2. And so Paul is now reminding them, he's saying, you were reconciled. You are given the reconciliation of Christ. Christ died for you, so don't go off in these crazy directions. Now, people come, and they come with this message or that. They come with this wind of doctrine, and they try and blow you away to some new place, some new theology. And Paul says, no, you don't need that new theology. You just need the true gospel. The gospel that was proclaimed everywhere under heaven, the gospel that Paul proclaimed as a minister of the gospel. You just need the real true gospel and not all the fancy stuff around the fringes. We don't need a lot of this speculative theology that's going around nowadays. We don't need the extreme prosperity gospel. We don't need some of the new theologies about the seven mountains and things, which can have some value, but which go off and tempt people to pride. So we need the true theology, the theology that is about Jesus, the theology that is about the cross, the theology that's about the resurrection, the ascension, and the filling of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. You and I needed to be grounded in the truth of the Bible. So here we are. Paul starts off, he says in verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So they, in their non-Christian life, were once hostile to God. They don't want to go back there. He's saying, look, your previous life wasn't any good at all. Your mind was hostile to God. He says they were alienated, they were hostile, they were engaged in evil deeds. So their sin alienated them from God. They were not in agreement with God, and they were broken away from heaven. They were doing things that were wrong, and they were thinking things that were wrong, and their mind was hostile to God. They were angry at God. They were trying to disprove God. Their mind was full of angry and envious thoughts. Let's look at some of the Bible verses that describe the state of Christians before salvation. It's very important to know what you were so you can rejoice now in what you are. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you once were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not doing the right thing. We were not thinking the right thing. We were all messed up, and we were under demonic control. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. And Satan, many, many ages ago, dwelt in the third heaven with God. And then he sinned, and during the Old Testament, he was in the second heaven, setting up all the demonic religions and voodoo and witchcraft and all the Baal worship and the things that God did not want set up, and all the idol worship. But then Christ appeared, and Christ died on the cross, and he was cast down from the second heaven to the first heaven. And so now the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's around the air that's around the earth. He can't get up to the second heaven. He can't get up to the third heaven unless God calls him up there. So Christ is now in the first heaven, making people's minds disobedient, making people's minds hostile to God. And where there's demonic domination, people cannot learn very well. You find these places and villages where people can't think straight. They're ignorant. You go there to teach them, and it's really, really hard to do so. And you have to do spiritual warfare first to break off the powers and the principalities. And once the spiritual warfare is done, once the devil has been defeated and removed from that village and the idols have been burned and the witchcraft dealt with, then people learn very quickly. Because people want to learn, but the devil tries to stop them learning and tries to make their minds hostile to God. So the devil's in the first heaven and he's flying around in there, and one day he's going to be cast down to earth. And that's what it says in the book of Revelation. The devil will be cast down to earth and he will go around in great fury because he knows his time is short. Eventually he will have a big battle on earth and be cast down to the pit. And from the pit he will rise up again to have another battle on the surface of the earth, and then he will be cast down to the lake of fire. But at the moment the devil's in the air. He's in the thoughts. He's in the media. He's in all these things around us. He's in some of the aspects of culture. And he's trying to get people addicted to demons, addicted to false doctrines, addicted to terrible thinking, and away from the faith of Jesus Christ. And you need to purify the spiritual atmosphere. The devil's in the atmosphere, and you need to get the devil out of the atmosphere through prayer, through worship, and for rebuking Satan, and for calling out to God for a new spiritual atmosphere around your home, around your church, around your house, around your village, around your city, around wherever you live. You need to get the devil out of the spiritual atmosphere, and you need to do that through powerful worship and through faith and through obedience to God. And people were caught up in that. They were caught up in disobedience to God, and they lived terrible lives and they did terrible things. Ephesians 2 and over in verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Christ. They have no hope and they are without God in the world. Demons go, they're going to go down to hell. So unless people find Christ, they can be rich, they can be powerful. And the Ephesians was a rich and powerful city, but these Ephesian people, these sophisticated people, they were without hope, they were without God in the world. Let's go over to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. The book of Titus. Timothy and Titus, still trying to turn there in my Bible at the moment. The pages are sticking together. Timothy, Titus, Hebrews. Okay. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, and they're very powerful verses. Okay. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Titus chapter 3. Okay. "For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So Titus is telling us, or rather Paul's writing to Titus, and this book of Titus is telling us that we are once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to lust and pleasures. If you're enslaved to lust and pleasures, the only way you can get out of that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let Christ speak into your heart, turn around and repent, and find God. You need God right now, otherwise you will have no hope in this world. And so this is the state of the unbeliever: alienated, hostile, engaged in evil deeds, without hope and without God in this world. And Christ reconciles such people. We're not reconciled on the basis of our good deeds. We're reconciled on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it is only that faith that saves us. Nothing else can save you. You can't get saved by your good works. You're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1, we're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So here you are, you've been reconciled to God, you've been made right to God. Things between you and God are good because Jesus died on the cross for you. And he gave his body that you might become holy. He gave his body that you might be made right with God and you might have the righteousness of God in Christ. So Christ died on the tree. He died on the cross. And in his fleshly body, you were reconciled. For you were in Christ and you died with Christ and you rose with Christ. And so his sacrificial action has made a way for you to know God and to have joy and peace and hope and believing in life. And why did Christ reconcile you to himself? Yes, it's for so he could have a relationship with you. But there is something else that the Bible tells us right here. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus died on that cross so you can be holy, so you can be blameless, so you can be beyond reproach. Jesus died so you can live a holy life. Grace is given not as an excuse for sin, but to eliminate sin so that we can be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus wants to eliminate sin from your life through the power of his blood. Let me repeat that. Jesus wants to eliminate sin from your life through the power of the blood of the cross. He wants to destroy every particle of sin in your life so you are holy, so you are blameless, and you are beyond reproach. Now, some are going around and saying, oh, well, you don't need to do any works. You can be as sinful as you like and still follow Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God. That we should reckon ourselves dead to sin and reckon ourselves alive to God. And that's Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and following. So you need to know that the life of Christ is in you. You've been reconciled to Christ. Christ dwells within you. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who dwells in you. And you're reconciled to God. You're made one with God. And you're to be holy as he is holy. You're to be righteous as Jesus is righteous. You're not going to walk in adultery. You're not going to walk in drugs. You're not going to be a thief or a liar. Instead, you're going to be a holy person who worships Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who praises him, who looks to God for salvation, who walks and does good deeds in love. And you'll be full of faith, and you'll be full of love, and you'll care for your family. You'll be nice to your wife and your children. You'll be nice to those around you. You'll care for your neighbor. You will show love and compassion, and you will do good deeds. You do not live in sin anymore. Once you were sinful. Once you were alienated from God. But that is not to be your life anymore. You're to walk out of that sinful life to the righteous life, a life of blameless holiness. God does not want you to walk around full of shame and blame, going from one crazy thing to the next. He wants you to live holy in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to put on the armor of light and the armor of God, and to put away the deeds of darkness and the things of the night, and put on the things of the day, and to redeem the time, for the days are evil. So God wants you to live a holy, blameless, and good life. And God has called you not to uncleanness, but to cleanness. And he wants you to be with him in heaven. And let's have a look at some other things there. Let's go back to Ephesians where we were before. We're in Colossians. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. It says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two one, new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So the cross, the body of Christ, has put to death the enmity between us and God. The law has no more power over you. The old Jewish law can't condemn you anymore. The law has been broken, and you are now free to worship God in the Spirit. You don't worship by the old Jewish law. You worship in spirit and in truth, just as Jesus told the Samaritan woman. Also, let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Still in the book of Ephesians. We're there now. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I'll read that again. Just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So God's purpose of choosing us for salvation is that we might be holy and blameless before the Father, that when God sees us in heaven, we will be pure, we will be holy, we will not be in drugs, we will not be in alcohol, we will not be in sin, we will not be lying, thieving, or cheating, we won't be going to wild parties, and our sexual lives will be pure. And God has not destined you to live in the mud. He's destined you to live in glory and holiness and truth. And God has chosen you out of this world that you might be a holy and glorious child of God. Let's go to Titus 2:14. We keep going across to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Okay. Titus 2 and verse 14. That he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. I'll read that again. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So God redeems us and reconciles us. So we're going to move out of all those lawless deeds. We're not going to do them anymore. And we're going to be a people that are zealous for good works. So God has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has reconciled you. And he's taking you out of that old life. You're not to go back to that old life. You're to be a person of holy deeds, redeemed out of every lawless and wild lifestyle, and made a person who is zealous for good works, who wants to do all the good things of God. Now we'll just go back to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, go back there to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now, this is a very important passage. If indeed, that's what Paul says, if indeed you remain steadfast, if indeed you continue in the faith. Because the Colossians were in great danger. They were running around after all these false philosophies. And we see them listed in Colossians chapter 2. Over there, in Colossians 2, 4 to 8, it lists some terrible things that are going on. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, the elementary principles of the world are what the Greek word stoicheia is used for. They're like little building blocks, like ABC blocks you give to children. And these elementary principles of the world are the things of the demonic world. They're the things of old religions and old ways and tribal loyalties and all those things of witchcraft and of Zeus and Ashtaroth and Baal and the old religions of the old world. And he says, no, 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 you're not going back to that. You're not going back to curses and blessings and witchcraft and amulets, things you can't eat and things you can eat. Or you're not going back to the world of taboos. This is taboo and this is not taboo. You've got freedom in Christ Jesus. Don't be taken captive by all these empty philosophies that are being forced on you day and night. And then over there, a little bit later, in Colossians chapter 2, we go to verses 16 to 19. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in respect to food or drink, or respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Let me tell you something. True prophecy points to Christ. If you've got a prophet in your church, listen to that prophet, and does that prophet point to Christ? But some prophets talk about angels and trips to heaven and things that are going to happen in the world and politics and everything except Jesus Christ. And those people, they have lost touch with God. They've got loose from the head. They're puffed up in their minds by the visions they have seen. Visions can be good. Visions can be helpful. Visions are part of the Bible. But some people get off on a trip of seeing angels and seeing demons and this vision and that vision, and they lose touch with the basics of Christian teaching. They lose touch with the cross. They lose touch with Christ. They lose touch with holy things. They start running after big watches, big homes, and big cars. And they become worldly. And they become foolish. And you're not to listen to those kinds of people. Instead, you're to listen to the people that are in touch with Jesus, people who live holy lives, people who are full of love, people who are full of faith and the wisdom of the Scripture. They're the people you're to listen to. You're not to be taken captive by these people. And they are often very judgmental. They say, you can eat this, you can't eat that. We're going to institute a special day of this or a special day of that. Don't listen to them. They're just a trap. They're going to take you away from Jesus. Now, a little bit further on in that chapter, the next three verses, Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. If you have died with Christ to these elementary principles of the world, to the old witchcraft ways, to the old voodoo ways, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, there is no value at all in all this stuff that says, oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, and God will be mad at you if you eat lobster or pork or this or that or the other. Those all died with the old Jewish law. And people establish all sorts of taboos. You say, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they have all these countless rules, and they try to get you back to self-made righteousness, a righteousness that you can construct by yourself. But we don't have self-made righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ in God. Our righteousness comes from the cross, not from what we eat or drink, or which days or festivals we follow. You don't have to follow a particular day. You don't have to go to a particular festival. You don't have to worship in a particular building. You don't have to say, oh, I can't touch this or can't touch that or can't drink this or can't eat that. Those regulations have all gone away in Christ Jesus. Now, you still need to be sensible about what you eat. Obviously, you don't want to eat too much and get obese and get diabetes. And you don't want to drink too much, and you certainly don't want to be an alcoholic. That's just wisdom. But there is no religion in it. What you eat or what you drink, no matter what it is, has no bearing on your Christian faith. It certainly has a bearing on your health, though, and it's wise to be healthy. So here we are, and the Colossians were being swept away by this empty philosophy, by this legalism, by people chasing after angels, by people having dreams and visions, and Paul is saying, don't go there. They will sweep you away. You must stay steadfast in the faith. You must be grounded in the gospel and in nothing else, for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves you. And in the last part of verse 23, it says about the gospel that Paul preached. This is Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, when it was said, proclaimed in all creation under heaven, God's gospel is open. It's public. It's not a secret gospel hidden away in a secret book in a secret cave that only a few people know. People will come to you and say, aha, I have a secret gospel. I have a secret revelation. I have this secret to prosperity or this secret to heaven, or I can unlock these keys for you in the heavenly realms if you pay me some money. That's not the gospel Paul preached. Paul didn't preach a secret gospel. He preached an open gospel that he'd previously taught to the Colossians, that had been proclaimed everywhere under heaven. And this was the gospel of which Paul was made a minister. Now, this gospel of which Paul was made a minister, it's the one true gospel. There is no other gospel. We have no right to make up a gospel of our own. Paul doesn't say, I invented this gospel. He said, I was made a minister of this gospel. He's made a servant of this gospel. Paul doesn't invent any doctrines at all. He simply serves the truth that already exists. Let me repeat that. Paul doesn't invent any doctrines at all. He just serves the truth that already exists and has been publicly proclaimed. So if someone comes to you with a secret conspiracy theory or a secret addition to the gospel and says, aha, here's this secret word, this secret Hebrew handwriting, the secret names of angels and things like that, then you need to tell them to go away. That will not help you with heaven. The gospel is there in the Bible. It's been proclaimed throughout the earth. I'm proclaiming it to you now on the radio, and there's plenty of other good preachers out there who are also proclaiming the gospel to you, and your pastor or your bishop is also proclaiming the public gospel, not one of these secret gospels where you run off and worship angels and things like that. God wants you to be a solid and sensible Christian, and that's where we're going with this. He wants you to be steadfast and holy. He wants you to be locked down on the true truths of Christianity. He wants you to pick up your Bible. He wants you to pick up your New Testament and read that. Not the crazy things that are going around on the internet, on Facebook, on WhatsApp, or whatever. He doesn't need you to watch some crazy video about someone having an experience. He needs you to get your nose into the Bible, into this book of Colossians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, wherever you go in the New Testament, you will find this true gospel that tells you that you're holy and beloved in Jesus, that you are saved, that you are reconciled, and you need to walk holy and live holy in your life. Anything else is of the devil. You don't need the human philosophies of men. Yes, you need an education. Yes, I have a science degree in chemistry. Yes, it's useful to know those kind of things. But for your salvation, you only need the Bible. And the Bible is the book that you must study to know how to live your life. So the gospel is public. The gospel is solid. The gospel is true. And that is what you are to latch yourself onto and not onto all these doctrines of men. And Paul's trying to make that point. Remember what you were, how alienated from God you were. Remember what you are now, reconciled to God and saved. And don't go after all these strange doctrines that cover the earth and all kinds of nonsense. So that's my word for you today. Keep on walking in the Bible. Help your churches to walk on the Bible. Stay steadfast and stay locked into the true gospel that has been publicly proclaimed. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. Lord bless you all.